Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming along. It's always a great encouragement to see so many people coming together for the Word of God, and I hope that you will not be disappointed. Will you turn, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse number 1. Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received, and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the public reading of his own word. We are coming now to the last few churches. Indeed, this is the fifth church. And you may remember, some of you who were here this morning, that we spoke in connection with the church in Thyatira. We explained that that was quite a difficult church, at least to speak about, because there is comparatively little that is known about it. And most of the other cities and so on, we were able to say quite a lot about their background, but really not so much about the city of Thyatira. The interesting thing about Thyatira was that it had a dyeing industry, or an industry, I should say, that made dyes. And you will remember that Lydia, the seller of purple in the book of the Acts, was of the city of Thyatira. And you remember that one of the problems in connection with Thyatira was that they had that woman Jezebel present in the assembly, and her teachings were tolerated. And the great sin of Thyatira was that they tolerated the evil. And this woman Jezebel had seemed to take over, and she had taught the people in that particular assembly to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. In other words, she told them that separation from the world wasn't really necessary. And the great thing that was laid against the elders of the assembly at Thyatira was that they had allowed that to go on. And of course the Lord Jesus ends up saying to them that if they don't sort that out and sort her out, then he'll come and sort them both out. And therefore the message in Thyatira was very similar to the others. They had, some of them were being attacked from the outside, and Thyatira was being attacked from the inside. However, when we come to Sardis, nobody was attacking it at all. There was no attack from the outside, and there was no attack from the inside. The reason was that the church was apparently lifeless, and therefore nobody wanted to waste their time attacking something that was dead already. And so that might well describe quite a number of assemblies today, that nobody attacks us anymore. And the reason they don't attack us anymore is that we're more or less dead anyway, or if we're not dead, we're a bit like the man that was found by the roadside who was naked and wounded and half dead, and obviously could not influence anybody or make any statements, bold statements about the situation and so on, and therefore he was not worth attacking further. And so I suppose many assemblies today might well be in that position where really, I mean, we don't bother the world anymore, and so they don't attack us. In connection with Sardis, the meaning of the actual word Sardis apparently means something like the escaping ones. Now, of course, that is very significant because the church at Sardis is indicative of the time in church history when there was the movement away from the Roman Catholic Church. You remember that from the 7th century onward, the Roman Catholic Church had been the dominant religion in what we might call Christian terms. And then it was during that time, you remember that some centuries later, wasn't it Luther nailed his articles to the church door? And as a result of that, there was a lot of people who joined themselves to Luther and to others that arose, and they seemed to escape the clutches of the Roman Catholic Church. However, although they were the escaping ones, they didn't quite escape entirely. Because what they did in some countries was to set up another kind of state church, and another kind of religion to which anybody who didn't want to be a Catholic could join. And so they didn't quite escape. They were the escaping ones. They were getting out from under the hand of Rome, but they did not escape completely. And that, of course, is the Sardis picture. Just as Thyatira was the Roman Catholic picture, so the Sardis picture, to some extent, is of a church that escaped. And we are glad that they did, of course, and we are glad that there was an even fuller recovery of the truth in detail some years later. But let me tell you something of the geography of the city of Sardis. It was about 30 miles southeast of Thyatira. You remember that we're now coming back down the right-hand side of Asia Minor, we might say, having gone up the coast on the left in connection with the earlier assemblies. And Sardis lay at the head of a broad valley with fertile plains. The river that ran through that valley was the river Pactolus, and interestingly, the city itself was in two parts. There was the first part, which was the old city, which was set on a pinnacle, which was set on top of a mountain, and there was the new city, which had developed down at the bottom of the mountain. And the old city, of course, of being on top of a mountain, like some cities today, simply couldn't accommodate any more, and therefore a new city was built at the foot of the slopes. But we want to concentrate our thoughts for a moment or two on the old city, which was there as a citadel city. It seemed to be almost impregnable. It was there, and they felt quite safe within the walls of that city, because it was felt that nobody could scale the cliffs in order to gain entry to the city, although the cliffs were of some kind of almost crumbling sandstone, about which I will say more in a moment. The area was also subject to earthquake activity. And of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them, as he did, very brusquely, we might say, there might well have been something about an earthquake of what he was saying to them. Today it's a small village that's apparently called Sart. What had caused the downfall in previous days of the city of Sardis had been its own overconfidence in its security. The leader of the city was indeed a very, very rich person, and he decided that it was time that he sort of took over the world, that he went out in some wars, and he tried to fight against Cyrus, the king of Persia. But he failed in that escapade, and then he came back to his own city and was there. What he hadn't realized was that Cyrus was following him back. And there you had this man, the leader of Sardis, encamped with all his people, or there with all his people, and what they felt was a very secure place that nobody could attack. And down at the bottom of the hill you had Cyrus and his army. And they looked up at this place and they thought, we can never attack that place because the cliffs are just so steep, we will never be able to get up. And so the Sardinians, if we may call them that, I don't suppose that is the right word, but as far as they were concerned, they felt so secure that they didn't even bother to mount a watch on the walls of their citadel. They were so confident that nobody could get there. However, the story goes that on one particular day, one of the members of the army of Sardis managed to drop his helmet over the edge of the wall. And he decided that he ought to go fetch it. And so he managed to get himself down over the wall and down the side of the cliff, retrieved his helmet, and went back up again. The watchkeepers of the army of Cyrus, king of Persia, saw this, and they were encouraged by it, because they felt there was a man who knew how to come down, and he knew how to get back up. And so therefore it is possible to scale this mountain, to scale this cliff, and it is possible, therefore, to get into the city. So under the cover of darkness, a number of men from the special men from the army of Cyrus, king of Persia, went to this particular spot where they had seen the local soldier climb over, and they scaled the cliff and scaled the walls, and to their surprise, there was nobody on watch. In fact, the same thing happened a few hundred years later. The people in Sardis had not learnt their lesson. They did not know how to watch. They were so confident of themselves, and so confident of their security, and so confident of everything that they had, that they didn't bother to watch. And twice the city fell in that way. I mean, to lose the city once like that was, I suppose, carelessness, but to lose it twice. It is therefore no surprise that the first word that the Lord Jesus Christ uses to the assembly in Sardis is watch, therefore. Watch, therefore. They had failed to do it socially, or civically, you might say, and the assembly now is instructed to watch. The city had also been destroyed in 17 AD by an earthquake. I mean, this city went through quite a few things. It was rebuilt by Tiberius Caesar, and he forgave it for 5 years from having to pay tax to the Romans, and the people of Sardis were so grateful that they erected a monument to Tiberius Caesar. And of course they became more involved, more deeply involved, in emperor worship at that time. The city of Sardis was noted for its loose living, for its pleasure loving, for its wickedness. It had two temples, one to the god Cybele and the other to the god Artemis. As far as its economy was concerned, it was an agricultural economy, and from the surrounding valley, from the valley and the surrounding hills, they were able to grow a lot of fruit and to sell that in the marketplace. They also reared sheep and sold woolen goods, and very much like Thyatira, they also sold dyes. And although, as I said this morning without even thinking about it, that turned out to be a dyeing industry in more ways than one. They were also fairly wealthy, and they went on to live well and nicely. As far as their spiritual situation was concerned, there were no Balaams in the meeting. There were no Balaams in the meeting. There were no Nicolaitans in the meeting either, nor was there a Jezebel. There was no outside persecution. It was rather a peaceful place. But somebody has said that a cemetery is usually quite a peaceful place. And I suppose if you had been moving from your assembly into the city of Sardis, that the elders in your church would have been very happy to give you a letter of commendation to Sardis, because they would have said, now that's a lovely place, you'll like the people there, they have absolutely no trouble at all, and you'll enjoy fellowship in Sardis. As far as the prophetic element is concerned, we've already spoken something about that, but I suppose that Sardis could be marked by, very much like the city, past splendors and present decay. I want you to see now, if you look at verse 1 of chapter 3, the Lord Jesus says, unto the angel of the church at Sardis, or the church in Sardis, write. Again, just to repeat those things that we do repeat, I don't feel guilty about repeating them, because they're repeated for us 7 times in these letters. The angel is representative of the responsible elders in the meeting, and I think also the responsible teachers. The church is the gathered out company, the ecclesia. And how remarkable it is that in a city like Sardis, where so much had gone on, that there in that city, perched on top of the mountain, there was an assembly of the Lord's people gathered to his name. And it was in Sardis, as we have said. Now, you see that God introduces himself to them, or the Lord introduces himself by saying, he says, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Again, going back to Revelation 1, picking up some of the things that described himself in the second half of that chapter, these two things are chosen. The 7 spirits of God. Now, of course, there are not 7 spirits of God. There is but 1 Holy Spirit. And the word 7 is used, or the figure 7 is used, to demonstrate the full resources of the Spirit of God, that he is manifold in his resources. And the figure 7 is used to demonstrate to you and me his fullness and his completeness. Of course, one might also say that here there were 7 churches, and the Spirit of God is referred to as the 7 spirits of God. And certainly it works in here, although it wouldn't work anywhere else. But the Spirit of God in his fullness was in every one of the 7 assemblies. So that although there are many assemblies, and there are many assemblies today, nevertheless the Spirit of God in his 7-fold fullness is in every assembly in his fullness. And you and I should be aware of that. And also the 7 stars which he has, or which he holds in his right hand. The 7 stars, we noticed, where we're told in Revelation 1, are the 7 angels. And the 7 angels we have demonstrated as being the responsible element in the assembly. And so the Lord Jesus starts off here by giving reference to the 7 spirits of God, the manifold wisdom and operation of the Holy Spirit, and that he himself as Lord holds the elders of every assembly in his hand. Now I think there's also the emphasis here that because he holds the elders in his hands, that the indication that we can take from that is very much that the assemblies belong to him. They do not belong to the responsible elders in the assembly. And you and I do well to remember that too. The fellowship here at Park of the Palms is the Lord's assembly. And it doesn't matter how important anybody might be in it, it is not their assembly. It is the Lord's assembly. And that's true of every assembly. It is his. And he actually holds within his hand the 7 stars, 7 angels, or, if you like, those that are responsible for the administration and direction of the assembly down here on earth. But primarily, it is his assembly. Now he says to them in verse 1, I know thy works. Now, I suppose that the assembly at Sardis, somebody has said, was probably a beehive of organized activity. Everything was going on. You know, you come across some assemblies like that, and every night of the week they've got something on. And sometimes you wonder about it, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? But every night of the week they've got something going on. Now, I know you've had that for 8 weeks, but that's for the conference and that's different, that's special, that's Park of the Palms, and I'm not being critical of that. But sometimes in other assemblies, normally every night of the week there's something going on. They are a beehive of activity. That was like Sardis. They had something always going on there. But I think what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them when he says, I know your works, he says to them, I know what's going on here. I know what's happening here. You can't fool me with all this activity. I know what's happening in this place. I know what's happening. And no matter how many meetings you have during the week, of course at the other extreme, some assemblies don't have any meetings during the week, but the Lord himself, whatever the situation is, he can say, I know what's going on in this place. I know what's happening. And what he's pushed to them is this. He says, thou hast a name that thou livest. In other words, the word in the street about Sardis was that this was a living, vital, energetic assembly in a spiritual way. To have a name is to have a reputation. And the well-known reputation about Sardis was that it was a jolly good assembly to be in because it was active and things were happening. Things were happening. And then says the Lord Jesus, thou hast the name that thou livest, and he says to them, and art dead. He didn't say they had a name that they were dead, but he says, and art dead. Now this was an undiluted, unedited, shattering statement to make to that assembly. You're dead, he said, you're dead. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this assembly or to your assembly and saying, look, I know what's going on here. I can see all the activity. And I know people say that this is a good place to be, but I want to tell you that in my view, you're dead. Now that must come as rather a shock And I imagine that was a shocking thing as far as the assembly at Sardis was concerned. They were, in the words of the Gospels, a whited sepulchre. The fire had gone out, and as I said earlier, it was so lifeless, it was not worth attacking. What had happened? Why had the fire gone out? Why was it a corpse? Why was it dead? Well, I suppose there is nothing that more destroys spiritual life than sin. And sin in the life of the individual is something that affects the assembly. And therefore, if the lives of the individual members of the assembly are not clean and upright and righteous as they should be before the Lord, that is an insidious thing in the assembly, and it affects the assembly, and the assembly's spiritual life is gradually snuffed out. The fire goes out as far as spiritual reality is concerned. And so here, listening to this shattering news that was brought to them in this letter, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead," was something that must have come as a grave shock. And so the Lord Jesus Christ now goes on to say to them in verse number 2, "Be watchful," he said, "be watchful." The people in Sardis were not noted for their watchfulness, as we have seen. And so now he says to them, "Be watchful." In fact, he gives them four commands. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain. Remember. Repent. These are the four instructions that he gives to them. But we look at them one by one. Be watchful. This indicates that maybe, like the city itself, they in the past had not been watchful. Maybe they had allowed things to go that they should have stopped. Maybe there were practices going on in Sardis that ought not to have been going on in a New Testament assembly that was there to honor God and his word. Wake up, he says. Get somebody on the lookout. The New Testament tells us a number of things that as individuals we ought to watch about. We ought to be watching the devil. We ought to be watching temptation. Lead us not into temptation, we are told. Watch, and so on, in connection with temptation. We are told to watch and pray. We are told to watch for the Lord's return. There's very much of New Testament given over to telling believers to watch. But if you're in your assembly, what do you watch for? Well, you watch for these things that I've said. You watch out in your assembly for the entrance of sin. You watch out in your assembly for the drifting away from the New Testament pattern. You might say, well, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. And actually, who are you to say it doesn't matter anyway, because it's not your assembly. It's the Lord's assembly, and he says it matters. It matters to him so much that he wrote it down in the New Testament epistles for you and I to learn from it. So it does matter. You might say, but some of these things, they belong, these are things that were applied only to those particular assemblies in that particular culture. Not so. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "If it were not so, I would have told you," he said, in connection with something else. And if it had been merely culture things, that would have been explained to us. The things that a New Testament assembly stands for are plainly written in the Word of God and cannot be denied. And yet the assemblies today, many of them, are turning their backs on them, saying these things are not important anymore. Well, they may not be important to you. They may not be important to your elders either. But I would suggest that they are important to the Lord Jesus, who walks in the midst of the lampstands. Strengthen the things that remain, he says. Strengthen the things that remain. Well, what things do remain? Well, amongst the things that remain, I suppose, you could have, if you take the that approach to it, you could say it's make stable, shear up the good practices of the assembly. And what might be the good practices of the assembly? Well, the good practices of the assembly, of course, would be in connection with remembering the Lord Jesus upon the first day of the week, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. The good practices in the assembly would be that there is Bible teaching, that there is gospel preaching, that there are elders who are responsible for the assembly, that the sisters know their place in the assembly testimony, These are all good New Testament practices, and of course many more. And therefore, in this day, when there is a drift away from these truths, we should make a consolidated effort to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, he said. The assembly's dead already, the life is gone, and these things will die too, and there'll be nothing left. Or some have put it this way, that strengthen the people that remain, rather than the things that remain. So there were, as we hear later, thou hast a few even in Sardis, there were some people in Sardis who were not spiritually dead yet. Now we're not talking here about the difference between being saved and unsaved. We're talking about being spiritual and carnal. That is the sense of death in this particular passage. So he says there are some things or people, the remaining people, if you don't do something soon, they'll die too. They'll be swept away in this whole thing. And there'll be nothing left at Sardis that's worthy of God at all. So he says, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Or put a better way, I have found no works of thine before God. In other words, he said, you're doing a lot of work down there, but there's not much evidence of it up here because you're doing it in entirely the wrong spirit and for the wrong motives and in the wrong way. And then he says to them in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. So what does that mean? Remember therefore. That reminds us, doesn't it, of the message to Ephesus. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. And to Thyatira, remember how thou hast fallen. And now, of course, he says to these people, remember. The faculty of memory is one of the blessings of humanity. It is also one of the blessings of spiritual people. Because if I'm not enjoying the Lord, and I know in my heart that no matter what sort of facade I put on outside, if I in my heart am not remembering the Lord, I can always remember better days. And the remembrance of better days will stir things up in me that I will want to get back to those better days. The faculty of memory is something that is we should thank the Lord for, because when we get away from him, we can remember the better days that we enjoyed. And now he says, I want you to remember therefore. So what were they to remember? Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Well, what's he talking about, received and heard? Well, I would suggest too that they had received two things. They had received, and they could remember this, they had received the message of the gospel. And they heard it in that they responded to it. Now he said, I want you to remember those early days. Cast your mind back. You didn't know it then, but you were quite spiritual. You in those early days, your heart was right. There was love to the Lord. And not only was there love to the Lord, but there was spiritual life. I said, I want you to remember that. Also, of course, he would want them to remember how they had received and being taught, and they heard, they responded to the New Testament assembly principles. Now, I'm emphasizing this, but then these are meetings about the church, aren't they? So what do you expect? But it is important, and they are important. Now look back to the days when you first came into the assembly. Now why did you come in the first place? Now if you were here simply because your relations were here, well then that's not a very good reason for being here. I would suggest that one of the reasons, and probably the primary reason that you joined in an assembly, was that you felt at that time that it was the nearest thing to the Word of God that you could find. And therefore you joined it on that basis. But what about now? Since then, have you been inclined to set aside some of those things that you were taught in the early days? The things that you happily received and responded to? You know, we talk about this sometimes as being maturity and maturing in the things of the Lord. Well, it's not really. Sometimes as we get older, we can't be bothered anymore. And we're prepared to tolerate almost anything. Well, the Lord's not. And remember what he has said to the churches, if you don't think about it and if you don't sort it out, then I will. And he has had to do that on a number of occasions. And hold fast, he says, remember the things which thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. And the idea there is get a firm grip on them, because maybe in days gone by your grip has relaxed somewhat. Now he says get a firm grip on them, and not only get a firm grip on them, but also make sure that they are, that you repent in that sense. In other words, that you reconsider. The holding fast has to do with getting a firm grip on them, and also protecting those assembly principles and the principles of the gospel, preserving them from loss or further injury in your assembly. So how do you think your assembly stacks up in connection with the distinctives of a New Testament assembly that distinguish it from other churches round about? How do you think your assembly stacks up with that? I have the feeling that assemblies, to a very large extent, are diminishing in number and in the numbers in them for two reasons. Number one, we are not as successful in the gospel as we used to be, and therefore there are not people coming in at the bottom all the time. And secondly, we no longer attract as many people from what we might loosely call the denominations as we used to. And why is that? Because actually there's now not much of a difference between us and the denominations anyway, so why should they bother to come? There used to be a difference, and it was an attractive difference, and people left other places to join the assembly, but they no longer do. Why? Because they can't see any difference. So, brethren and sisters, it is our responsibility to strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, and to get a grip on these things, hold them fast, says the Lord Jesus, and repent, reconsider your position. The line you have been following, he says to Sardis, where has it got you? And you know, very often in assemblies it is true that there might rise up a number of people within the assembly, and they say, look, we want to loosen things up a bit. I'm using an expression that you all know. We want to loosen things up a bit. Let's put aside some of these things that we used to feel were important. And the elders go along with that, because they want to keep the people, and they want to keep everybody happy, and they don't want any trouble, and so on. And then before you know where you are, this group, they want something more. And the elders give in to it. And then they want something more. And at the end, the elders say, well, look, we can't go down this route anymore. We've given you this and that. So they say, well, that's all right then. We leave and go somewhere else. And so the whole thing's been lost. Not only the people left, but the assembly has changed too. Very sad. However, the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking about this, he goes on to say to them, again, if you don't do something about it, I will. He said, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, some commentators see this as a reference to the rapture, but it is not a reference to the rapture. The rapture, a thief, when he comes, you do not expect him. You do not expect him. I mean, if you did expect him, you'd wait up for him and catch him red-handed. You don't expect a thief. Now, we do expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come back again, so this is not the rapture. We do expect him to return. But a thief takes you by surprise. He's unexpected. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you don't sort this out, I will, and I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know at what hour I am coming. Therefore, it is imperative that the assembly sorts itself out before then. And then he says beautifully in verse number 4, but thou hast a few names in Sardis. Now that's lovely, isn't it? That thou hast a few names, and he says, even in Sardis, in the midst of all this, there are a few. And the people of God have always been a few. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. There were only a few that were in the cave of Adullam with David. The people of God that honor the Lord and honor his name and honor his word have always been a few. And he says, thou hast a few names even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. Now that word defiled means soiled or smeared or fouled. And I think the idea is with sin. Their garments, the garment always speaks of character. And he says, these people, these few, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, he said, they shall walk with me in white. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? That was typical of the Romans. They had what they used to call white days. And when everybody turned out in white, and They honored the emperor and they honored the men returning from battle and so on. And now he says, these people shall walk with me in white. In the Persian court, there used to be some who were given the privilege of walking in the garden with the emperor. And they were known as the companions of the garden. Lovely, isn't it? The companions of the garden. And that's the thought here. Those that have not defiled their garments, they shall, even though they be but a few, they will be the companions of the garden. What a beautiful thing. To walk with him in the garden in the cool of the day. To talk with him. We sometimes sing, don't we? He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I'm his own. And the joys we share as we gather there, none other has ever known. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God too. And he was not, for God took him. But remember what it said about Enoch beforehand? He had this testimony, that he pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God said, well, let's forget about walking down here, let's walk up there. And so Enoch became a companion of the garden. And they shall walk with me in white. Now, as I mentioned, like Thyatira, this was a place that the purple and the scarlet was very much in evidence and very valuable. But he said, they shall walk with me in white because, he said, they are worthy. Isn't that beautiful? They are worthy. It reminds us of the well done, good and faithful servant. They are worthy. Then as we go on to verse 5, he says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. There we have it again. Clothed in white raiment. This is the idea of a civic investiture. When people were to be honored in the Roman Empire, they were clothed in white garments. More than that, he said, I will not blot their name, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, you know that hymn that we sometimes sing? Is it a hymn or a song? I can't remember. There's a new name written down in heaven, and oh, it's mine, oh, yes, it's mine. Well, that's not true. When you're saved, your name is not written down in heaven. Oh, you say. Thank you for that. Well, there is a book of life in heaven. The Word of God tells us that. And at the foundation of the earth, it was filled with names, including yours. And it's not that when you're saved, your name is written down. It's when you're not saved, your name is blotted out. That's the way it works. So that if a man called John Smith dies unsaved, in the records of heaven, they look up the name John Smith and they blot it out. It's not surprising in this, even the technology that we have today. Databases contain millions and millions and millions of names. The database of heaven contains the names of everybody that ever lived. And those that died without Christ have been blotted out. And those names that remain are the names of those who have loved and lived for the Lord. So he says, he will walk with me in white, and I will not blot his name out, he said. No, never, not by any means will I blot his name out. And of this book of life. Of course, some would see in this not so much the book of life that exists in heaven, but the fear of physical death down here on earth, that the name is blotted out in that sense. But he goes on to say, I will also confess him before my Father and his angels. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is proud of every Christian that tries to live for him. I emphasize, tries to live for him. Do you remember the disciples? They neglected him. They let him down. They said, when did we see thee hungry? When did we see thee thirsty? When did we see thee naked? They weren't aware of him as they should have been. They failed him at the last minute. They walked away from the cross. They turned their back on him. And yet, you see, when he's praying to his Father in John 17, he looks at these men, and I can see him lining the 11 of them up, and he says to his Father, see these men? He says, these are they that continued with me in my temptations. Well, actually, they didn't really. They ran away. But he said, these are they that continued with me in my temptations. I'm proud of these people. My dear brother and sister, tonight I want to say this to you, that in spite of the harsh words that are used to this assembly at Sardis, in spite of some of the hard things and the hard sayings that I may have put across to you tonight, of this there can be no doubt. The Lord Jesus Christ hugely appreciates every effort, every honest effort made from the heart for him. He said, look, I want to honor these people. They'll walk in the garden with me. They'll be clothed in white. Their names will never, ever, ever be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. More than that, he said, I will confess their name before my Father, he said, and his angels. In other words, I'll make sure that they have the honor that is due to their name. Therefore, let you and I, as the Lord's people, living in these very difficult days when we have, thanks to Luther and many others, we have partly escaped from the dogma of Rome, let us therefore remember and thank God for those men to whom God revealed his word some years later, who eventually finally escaped to set up, to reset up the New Testament assembly. And let us not therefore sell the truth cheaply that was bought by the lives and by the blood of many. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for this truth that we have thought about tonight in connection with Sardis. These things, our Father, to some extent almost make our hair stand on end. We hear the words with clarity. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. This is the conclusion of the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands. We pray that as far as our assemblies here in the United States and back in England are concerned, and Canada too, that indeed, our Father, they might not be in that situation, but that we might remember the things that we received and heard those early days of gospel message, of assembly truth, how we responded to them, how we loved those days. Grant, our Father, that those days might return and that we too might remain faithful to thee. We thank thee for the promises given to those who do remain faithful, that they shall walk with me in white, and I will confess my name before my Father and his angels, and their names will never be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore, we give thee our thanks for these things and ask thee to bless thy good word to all our hearts and encourage us, we pray, as we ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.